Now today, friends, we come to another one of the remarkable little books of the Bible. Now, for some time, we've spent a great deal of time in these very brief books of the Bible that are ordinarily either ignored or passed over rather quickly because they are brief. And that's been my custom, very frankly, when every time I've gone through the Bible before, I get near the end and we generally run in late and I just start moving fast. Well, we're not doing that this time, as you have noted. We are taking our time and we're finding each one of them is just like working in a gold mine because all kinds of rich nuggets are there just for the mining. And we're spending our time here in these small books. Now, as we come to the little book of Jude, it's another one of these very remarkable little books. So I would like to put down an introduction to this little book at first, that you and I might be able to understand something of its contents. The writer of this book is Jude. That is the English form of the name Judas. Now, Judas here was the brother of James, and he was also a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that. And there are three Jameses. There are many that find four, and that's all right. I frankly go along with that, but I only use three in my notes and outlines because I think that makes a proper division. And then when we come to Jude, or Judas here, we find there are three Judases that are mentioned in the Scripture. And we find that this man, along with James, that is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to turn to a Scripture that will be helpful to us in this connection. It's over in the 13th chapter of Matthew in verse 55, and it says here, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So James and Judas that we have, the writer of the epistle of James, and the writer of the epistle of Jude or Judas here is a half-brother of the Lord. Now there are two other Judases. The one that's infamous and best known, of course, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles who betrayed the Lord. Now there was another apostle by the name of Judas, and the way that he's distinguished is in John 14, verse 22, where it says, "Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot." Well, the way he's distinguished is he's just not Judas Iscariot, but he's another apostle with the name of Judas. Now, we believe, therefore, that the Judas here is actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll note that he doesn't identify himself in that way. And we also noted James followed the same pattern. By the way, he did not attempt to identify himself as the brother. He called himself James, a servant of God. Now, Judas here calls himself Jude, or Judas, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he identifies himself to us, I think, rather clearly here, who he is. He is the half-brother by Mary. And that Mary was the mother of Judas, mother of Jesus, but not the same father by any means. So that what we have here is a man that calls himself the servant, and the word for servant is bond slave. He calls himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, why didn't James and Judas seek to capitalize on their relationship They're actually blood relationship to Jesus, having the same mother. Well, I think the reason is quite obvious. They took the position because neither one of these men believed in Jesus until after his resurrection. That is the thing that called it to their attention and confirmed them and convicted them that he was who he claimed to be. Up to that time, they thought that he'd just gone off on religion, that he was beside himself, and that he was not who he claimed to be. But after his resurrection, they became believers. So you see, it would be possible to have been brought up in the home with Jesus in the days of his flesh and not have recognized him. In fact, I have used, as many of you know, one of the Psalms to depict that period of the silent years that his own brethren did not recognize him and ridiculed him. He was very much alone, apparently, in the years as he grew up yonder in Nazareth. Now, the reason that I say that is obvious is this, that as Paul put it, we know him no longer after the flesh. Though we have known him, we don't know him any longer after the flesh. And Judas now, though a half-brother, recognizes he's the glorified Christ and that that human relationship is not meaningful to him in any way. He had to come to Christ, had to come as a sinner, accept him as Savior, just as anyone else did. And this, by the way, is a marvelous answer of both James and Judas to the thing that arose after the apostles. There was a period in there when the family of Jesus was treated in a rather superstitious and a sacred way, as if they were something special. Well, actually, they were not. They were just human beings. I've always felt that Protestantism actually ignored Mary. She was a wonderful person. It was no accident that she was chosen of God to bear the Son of God. But that does not mean that she is to be lifted above women. She takes her place, as she very frankly says, among women. And therefore, she's blessed among women, but never above women. So that period through which the church went, it was a brief period when all the family was lifted to a very high position. And certainly Judas and James would oppose that because they themselves take the position of being just a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he identifies himself that way and a brother of James. Now he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, the word sanctified actually is not in our better manuscripts, and some of our best scholars have called attention to it, the New Scofield Reference Bible, and they have a good note on this. They say literally that it should be translated like this: call beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. In other words, the word sanctified is actually the word beloved or loved of God. Now, this is something that we need to note very carefully because it's very important here. He calls himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And again, let me, as we move along, say this again, that he absolutely does not claim a blood relationship as if that would give him a superiority. And that ought to lay to rest the notion that arose in the early church after the apostles. It came along in that post-apostolic period of treating all the family as if they were sort of super-dupers, you know. But Vincent, the outstanding Greek scholar, says that Jude does not allude to his relationship to the Lord, may be explained by the fact that the natural relationship in his mind would be subordinate to the spiritual, and that such a designation would not be of any value. And Dean Alford puts it like this: they have been in harmony with those later and superstitious feelings with which the next and following ages regarded our Lord's earthly relatives. That's important. Now we move on to them that are sanctified by God. Now, both Nestle and Westcott and Hart, who have, I suppose, the best Greek texts that we have today, they use the verb agapao, to love, instead of hagiadzo, to sanctify. And that, I think scholars agree, is accurate. And it makes it just a little bit more precious to our hearts that are sanctified by God the Father, that are beloved by God the Father. Now, I would like to share with you the translation of Dr. Wiest, the late Greek scholar at the Moody Bible Institute. And he has given us a translation in many places, though it is a little involved. It certainly brings out the original meaning, and he had a knack for that. So I'm going to read that now in the translation he has. Jude, a bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who by God the Father have been loved and are in a state of being the permanent objects of his love, and who for Jesus Christ have been guarded, are in a permanent state of being carefully watched, to those who are called the call ones. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture, by the way. They've been loved. And I would like to dwell on this for just a moment, because they're beloved of God the Father, and they are preserved for Jesus Christ and called. Now, there's several words there that I must deal with in this text, because they're very important to see. The first word here is preserved. That word is the word that you're going to find that gives us the key to this little book. Actually, this little book is going to present the apostasy as it's presented nowhere in Scripture, and how frightful that it is. But he doesn't write just to frighten the daylights out of you. He doesn't write just to draw a vivid picture, which he does, of the apostasy. But he gives this dark background in order that he might give assurance in days of apostasy. And in other words, he uses here the word keep 5 times. That's what the word preserve means. They're kept in Jesus Christ. And it means that God is the one that keeps them. You find it again in verse 6, the angels who are kept. And then you'll find it again when you get down to verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then in verse 24, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Now, this has to do with the keeping power of God to keep those that are his own. And you can call it anything you want to, but it gives assurance of salvation to the believer, even in the dark days of apostasy. And as we are going to see, I believe that we are in the apostasy today, but how much farther we'll go in it before the rapture, I do not know, and I'm sure that no one else knows. But we are definitely in times of apostasy. And this word here, that we are preserved, it can be translated kept. But the interesting thing is about preserved, there are two ways of preserving things in the physical world. One is with vinegar, and one is with sugar. Now, there are a lot of saints today that I think they are preserved all right, but but they're preserved in vinegar, and they act that way, and they have a vinegar disposition. And then there are those that are preserved in sugar, and they are sugar and spice, and everything is nice. And they're not just all women either, by the way. They are another group of saints, but I would not want to say that they're not saints of God because they're preserved in vinegar, because I think that they are. And the perseverance of the saints here is by His grace, which preserves or keeps them. They overcame Him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way that they're going to make it through the great tribulation. Those that are here, they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only way we are going to overcome today. There'll be no merit in us. And I do have to resort back to the illustration that the Lord Jesus Himself gave. I am, He says, the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then He goes on to talk about His sheep. He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, if the sheep are saved, it's no merit to them. If they are kept, the merit goes to the shepherd, because a sheep cannot defend himself. He doesn't have sharp teeth, has no fangs, can't fight that way, and he doesn't have any claws, and he can't run. If he was like a jackrabbit, can't defend himself either, but a jackrabbit can get away from trouble. But a sheep can't even do that. A sheep is helpless unless it has a good shepherd. And if a sheep can say, "I'm safe, and I know that I'm saved," the sheep is not boasting. All the sheep is saying is, "I'm boasting I've got a good shepherd. I've got a wonderful shepherd." And my friend, if you are saying that you're not sure, then you really are reflecting on your shepherd, because He says that He can keep you. He says, "No created thing's going to take them out of My hand and My Father's hand. We're going to hold on to you." Now, it's not a question whether I can hold on. It's a question whether He can hold on. And He says He can. And it's a matter of trusting Him. You see, assurance of salvation rests upon the Word of God and what God has said. And it's a question of whether you believe Him, whether you trust Him or not. It all rests upon that, because He's made it very clear that you have a sure salvation. And here we are presented with the dark days of apostasy, and He still says that He's able to keep them. Now, not only are they preserved in Jesus Christ, we're safe in Him. We are today accepted in the Beloved. No one can pluck us out of His hand. He says here, "and called." This word "call," though it has in it the thought of an invitation that is sent out and accepted, it's more than that. The word "call," actually, as it's used in the Scripture, is not only an invitation that is sent out, but it's an invitation that has been accepted and been made real because of the Spirit of God. And let me give you Paul's statement of this. He says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, if you have found in Christ the wisdom and power of God, and you've trusted Him, you're the call, my friend. And that's what he's talking about. This is the invitation that has been sent out. And when it's accepted and believed, then you're the call. That's exactly what he means here, and it's what Paul means, because Paul spelled it out for us. Now, we're going to find many wonderful things in this little epistle that we actually have not had before. As we have said, the theme of this little epistle is assurance in days of apostasy. And we are going to see where this man intended to write on some theme of our salvation, but the Spirit of God put up a red warning sign and told him to call attention to this warning of the days of apostasy that were coming upon the church. Now, Jude, in his epistle here, will give the most vivid account that we have of the apostasy. He presents it in a very dramatic manner, and he gives the only record in the Scripture of the contention of Satan with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. Very remarkable passage of Scripture, and we're going to talk about that when we get there, that today, in this materialistic age into which we have come, God had been pretty well ruled out. In fact, they had conducted his funeral up in New England at one of the universities there, but apparently, as Mark Twain said when a report got out that he had died, he says it was exaggerated. And so the report of the death of God was exaggerated. And the very interesting thing is that today there is an overweening interest in the supernatural. And in the supernatural in the sense that there are evil forces at work in the world, demonic power, and that there is a power for good, and that this is spiritual. Now, today that's not being made clear by any means. The exorcist that has been so popular, it has, of course, drawn multitudes in curiosity because this generation have known nothing in the world but materialism. But all of a sudden, there is a breakthrough into the unseen world, and there is a force of evil, and there is a force of good, and it's got a great many people troubled. Well, back of that force of evil is Satan. And we're going to be talking about him in this little book here. And then only Jude gives the prophecy of Enoch, of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And that word 10,000 is a figure of speech that's used for a whole lot of saints, friends. Now, we have in the first three verses the occasion of the epistle. And in the first two verses, we have the assurance for believers. And then the theme of the epistle is changed to the apostasy in verse 3. And then from verses 4 through 16, we have occurrences of apostasy. And then verses 17 through 25, we have the occupation of believers in days of apostasy. In other words, what can believers do? And so we have here these three divisions, the occasion, the epistle, the occurrences of apostasy, and then the occupation of believers in days of apostasy.